I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now, last week, I began this as a series of messages called The Mysteries of the Kingdom. And if you look down at verse 10 of Matthew 13, and as you know, Matthew 13 is where the Lord began speaking to his disciples concerning the parables of the kingdom, saying the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of God is like. And last week I dealt with that word kingdom. Look at verse 10. It says, the disciples came and asked and said unto him. Now he'd just spoken what we call what many call the parable of the sower and the seed. And I'm going to be dealing with these parables as we go through these passages. But I want to deal with these two things first. The disciples asked him, they came and said to him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why are you speaking in parables? You know what a parable is. A parable is a story that uses earthly objects and persons to symbolize and teach spiritual things. The word parable literally means to be alongside of. So in other words, the parable is not an end of itself. It goes alongside of spiritual truth to illustrate it and to teach it. And so that's what a parable is. Well, why are you speaking in parables? That's what they said. Now, up until this point, he had not done that. There were parables in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, but here he's speaking exclusively in parables to them. And so they asked him why. In verse 11, he answered and said, because it is given unto you, it's a gift to you, a gift from God, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. In other words, there's a gift given to the people of God. To what? To know. The word know there means to understand, to perceive the reality. Not just to, in other words, this is not, what the knowledge that he's talking about is not a bare recognition or memorization. You know, today in religion, it's common for them, for people to, in what they call evangelism, to say, repeat this prayer after me. And that's not the kind of knowledge we want. That doesn't save anybody. Repetition. Now, there's nothing wrong with memorizing Scripture. In fact, I wish I could memorize more than I know do. And, of course, we know as we get older, that's more and more of a problem. But the thing about it is, this knowledge here is an intimate knowledge that is wrought or worked within a sinner by the power of the Holy Spirit in revealing to that sinner the realities of the kingdom of heaven and Jesus Christ, who is King. Now, last week I dealt with the word king, the phrase kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, it's a kingdom of righteousness. Anybody who's a citizen of this kingdom is righteous. And there's a problem there because we know that among us, by nature, there's none righteous, no, not one. So how in the world could we ever think rightly that we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven? It's a kingdom of righteousness, no sin. And that's why, secondly, it's a kingdom of grace. Salvation is by grace. It's not what you earn or what you deserve. It's what God gives you in Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. I can honestly say to you that I am a righteous person, and that righteousness in which I exist before holy God had nothing to do with who I am, where I come from, or what I've done for God. It's totally by the grace of God. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so thirdly, this is the kingdom of Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead. Righteousness comes from him. And we who are righteous, we who are citizens of this kingdom, we stand in him. And he is our righteousness. And then fourthly, this is a spiritual kingdom. I dealt with that. This is not an earthly kingdom. It's not It's not wrapped up in the things of this world. It doesn't originate or come out of the things of this world. It's from heaven. It's a heavenly kingdom. It's a kingdom of the heart. We're going to see that when we get to the parable of the sower and the seed. It's not a kingdom of geography or real estate here on this world. Well, today I want to deal with this word mysteries. And I assure you in this series I'm not going to deal with every word individually, one sermon on every word. So don't get frightened about that. But this is the thing. If you're going to understand the parables of the kingdom, you have to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. This is what he's doing. He said, I'm going to tell you about the kingdom of heaven, what it's like, who are the citizens of this kingdom, who are not citizens of this kingdom. And so he says, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Well, what about this word mysteries? What's it all about? Now, I've already said this, but let me say it again. Mysteries in the Bible are things that are unknown to man by natural, intellectual efforts and pursuits. These are things that man does not know and cannot know by any human effort or intellectual pursuit. In other words, science cannot reveal unto you these mysteries. Science can reveal a lot of things, can it? I mean, it's amazing what scientific progress has made. Sometimes it's not as so good for us, but the knowledge that we have today that didn't have 50 years ago, 100 years ago, it's amazing. But science cannot reveal this to you. Science cannot uncover this. You see, when we normally think of a mystery, we think about something that's unknown, and if you're given certain clues, you can figure out the answer. That's not what a mystery is in the Bible. That might be a good Agatha Christie novel or something, but that's not what the Bible means by it. And that might be interesting, but that's not what the Scripture. Science cannot reveal this to you. Human creativity, like literature, poetry, philosophy, cannot reveal this to you, these mysteries. And let me tell you this, human religion certainly cannot reveal it. In fact, human religion does more to cover it up even more than it is. Human religion will not do it. Religious efforts, religious pursuits, you can make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem or to Mecca or go on the high mountain to see the high Lama, and it will not do you any good in these mysteries. Just cannot. You can read all the books in the library written by man, and it will not. What is this mystery? These are mysteries that come only to people by revelation from God. God must reveal it. There's a whole book in the Bible called the Book of Revelation. That means an uncovering. But if you think about it, the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is, in a sense, God's revelation. And I'm going to show you that. Look at what he says back in verse 11. He says, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And to them it's not given. Now, who gave it? God did, not man. God may have used a human instrument to show it, to uncover it, to reveal it. I think about Acts chapter 8 when there was an Ethiopian out on the backside of the desert away from Jerusalem, and he was reading Isaiah 53, and God, the Holy Spirit, sent Philip out there to meet that man. And when Philip heard him reading Isaiah 53, which, as you know, is a great prophecy of Christ as the suffering servant, the suffering substitute, the Lamb. And when Philip heard him reading that, Philip asked him, he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian said, how can I except some man show me? Some man sent of God. So God may use human instruments to reveal these things. In fact, the Scripture says that that's his way. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, who are called. But these are revelations from God. It's given unto you. And what I want to deal with just in a few moments here, is that in the Bible there are different types of revelation. And I want to show you that. First of all, turn back to Psalm 19, the passage that Brother Randy read. There is the revelation of creation. That's what this is. The revelation of creation. Now, what does that mean? Well, look at verse 1 of Psalm 19. Psalmist writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God." What's he talking about? The majesty, the power, the greatness, even the goodness of God. You see it, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory. The heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the clouds, the rain. The firmament, that's what that's talking about, showeth his handiwork. In other words, you look at these things of creation. And you could say that about everything in creation. David talked about even the human body, the physical nature of the human body. He said, how fearfully and wonderfully I'm made. You think about that. The order of it, how everything works together in harmony so that we can walk and talk and see and all of these things. The brain itself, the heart, the physical heart. The firmament shows God's handiwork. He says, verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech. It's like they're speaking to us. And night unto night showeth knowledge. And what are they saying? That there is a God, and that he's a great God. He's a sovereign God. He's a wise God. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You know, I hear people talking about, well, what if somebody over in this remote country never read a Bible or never saw a Bible, never? Well, listen, there's no language, he says here. There's no language on earth, no speech where their voice... They have the revelation of creation. And I want to tell you what the Bible teaches now. I know people don't like this, but that's all right. It says that's enough for God to hold them accountable. Accountable to do what? To seek the Lord. But hold on, I'll get to that in just a moment. Verse 4, their line has gone out throughout all the earth. In other words, that voice is heard. He says, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. The sun was created by God. The sun is not God. The sun is not to be worshipped. People say, the sun God. Oh, no. God created the sun. The invisible God created the sun. The trees are not God. You know what pantheism is? You ever heard of that? That meant that people say, well, God is in everything. So that tree, don't cut it down. That's God. Don't step on that ant. You know, we worship the trees. No. That's idolatry. God created that. What we ought to do is seek the God. Well, I want more knowledge of the God who created such a wonderful thing. That's what man ought to do. All right, look here. He says in verse 5, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven. His circuit, that is the orbit, unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. It's all out there. It's all out there. There's the revelation of creation. Now, I'm going to come back to Psalm 19, but I want you to go to Romans chapter 1. Now the question is that the revelation that God gives to his chosen people that brings them to a saving knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom, a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, a saving knowledge of our sinfulness, for example? Is that revelation in creation enough to do that? And the answer is no. That revelation in and of itself will not convert the soul. We'll see that in just a moment back in Psalm 19. But you look at Romans 1. Now here's my question. Here's the revelation of God in creation, the revelation of His majesty, His power, His goodness, and other things. What does man by nature do with the revelation of creation if left to himself? That's right. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Now, Paul had just spoken of the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. And that righteousness of God is the obedience, the merits of the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ that justifies sinners before God, saves us from our sins. It's His righteousness imputed, accounted, charged to us. What he does, he begins in Romans 1:18, and he shows us why we need that righteousness of God. Why we can't make ourselves righteous. We cannot. We're sinners. We're totally depraved. It means we don't have righteousness, we can't work righteousness, and thirdly, we don't want it God's way. But here's what he does. In Romans 1:18, he begins to show us why we need Christ. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, what truth is he talking about? Well, specifically, he's talking about the truth of the gospel, how God saves sinners by grace. How do men hold that truth in unrighteousness? They don't believe it. They don't live by it. But we could apply that statement to any truth. What about the truth of creation? Well, look here in verse 19. Of Romans 1, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that's creation, the heavens declare the glory of God, even His eternal power and Godhood. The heavens, creation is enough to tell sinners about God's eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God holds them accountable. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Now here's man left to himself. This includes you and me apart from God's grace and God's sovereign power, isn't it? Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Think about scientists today who study creation. And they think they're so wise. And they look at it. Verse 20, what they do, they change the glory of God, change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to a corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. That's what men worship. What did Israel do when Moses went up in Sinai? What did they create? A golden what? Calf. Men will worship a calf. And creeping things. Beast, four-footed beast, creeping things. Verse 24, wherefore, for this reason, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That refers to the rituals of man and their idolatry, who changed the truth of God into a lie, the truth that's revealed in creation. Here's the sun. Boy, it must have been some God who created that. I need to know more about it. No, no. Here's what they did. They turned it into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so that's what happens. That's man left to himself. And let me tell you something now. Understand that when you read passages of Scripture like that, he is not talking about some degenerate class of people over which we rise above. He's talking about you and me by nature, left to ourselves. You understand that? The most religious, the most irreligious. But that's what man by nature does with the light of creation, the revelation, the mystery of creation, if left to himself. Let me give you the second one. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Secondly, there's the revelation of conscience. Conscience. What is the conscience? Well, you can describe it several ways. It's the seat of judgment in the mind. It's how we judge right and wrong, good and evil. We have a conscience. God has given every man and woman naturally a conscience. Now, that conscience is just as fallen in Adam as the person is. It is a defiled conscience. But it is still a conscience. And here in Romans chapter 2, he's talking about the Jews who had the law of Moses. The Gentiles didn't have the law of Moses, but they had a conscience. And look at verse 14 of Romans 2. He says, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law," they do by nature the things contained in the law. Even the Gentile nations, listen, the Gentile nations back then didn't have the Ten Commandments, but they had laws against murder. They had laws against stealing. Now, there were other laws they didn't have, but they had that conscience, that light of conscience that God gives to every person by nature is enough. And he says, "These having not the law are a law unto themselves," verse 15, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts." Now, who wrote it there? God did. "Their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another." They either accused or excused based on that conscience. And that's what we have by nature. Now, what do men by nature do with the law of conscience? We'll go back to Romans 1. Look at verse 26. The law of conscience, if left to ourselves, here's the way it'll go. If left to ourselves, it'll go one of two ways. It'll either go the way of abject rebellion against everything that God says is right, or it will go the way of self-righteous works religion that glorifies man. That's the way that conscience will go, if left to itself. But look here as how it's described in Romans 1:26. He says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." Now, you know what that's talking about? That's talking about homosexuality. In other words, what he's saying here is that is the mark of a reprobate conscience. People don't know what's right and wrong. They have some sense of it, but they are a law unto themselves. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. He says in verse 27, "Likewise also the men, leaving their natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another." Now, what is that talking about? Somebody says, "Well, that's Old Testament stuff." Oh, no, right here it is. "Men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge or in their conscience, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." And he goes on. You can read the rest of it. But that's what happened. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody in their natural conscience is going to go that way. But like I said, it'll go one of two ways if left to ourselves. Either the way of just abject perversion and rebellion, or the way of self-righteous religion. And the reason I know it'll go the way of self-righteous religion is because in chapter 2, you know who he's talking about mainly? Not the homosexuals, the irreligious Gentiles. He's talking about the religious Jews who had perverted the law. And that leads me to the third issue of Revelation. Number one, creation. Number two, conscience. Man left to himself will pervert both of them. That's right. Thirdly, the revelation of God's Word. And what do I mean by that? Well, think about Israel. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 9. Look at Romans 9. Israel had the law of God. That was a revelation to that nation. And that law contained the Ten Commandments. It contained the ceremonial law, the laws of the tabernacle, the priesthood, and the altar. It contained their civil laws as a nation that was meant to keep them together in a barbaric, tough world. They had dietary laws. All of that was meant by God in His providence to keep that nation together during that time when most nations did not stay together and were totally obliterated. That's why God gave it, mainly to show them their sinfulness and to show them their only way of salvation was in Christ. But they had that revelation. They had the oracles of God. That's the Word of God. But look at verse 31 of Romans chapter 9. Israel had the law. And it says in verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they had the Mosaic law. They had the Ten Commandments. They had the laws of ceremony and sacrifice and priesthood. They followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Now, what happens if God leaves them to their own ways, even under that revelation? Well, he says they followed after the law of righteousness, but they didn't make it. Verse 32, why? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They stumbled at that stumbling. In other words, instead of using the revelation of the law to seek salvation as a sinner by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, the promised Messiah who was prophesied, preached, and typified in that law, they sought righteousness by their works. They went the way of self-righteous works religion. So in other words, what we're seeing here is that man will pervert every revelation that God gives him if left to himself. What about the Gentiles? Well, how many people do you know today who have a Bible and read the Bible? Do you know what that Bible is? It's God's Word, isn't it? It's God's inerrant word, His perfect word. Paul told Timothy that this word, the Bible, is able to make you wise unto salvation. But what do most people do with that revelation? They wrest it or twist it to their own destruction. And just like the Jews who had the law of Moses, most people who have a Bible today, even those who read it, twist it and turn it into a self-righteous, works-oriented religion that puts the ultimate way of salvation solely upon the shoulders of man and gives him room to glory and boast. And that's what they do. Christ told the Pharisees, he says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me, he said. You read Moses, and you boast in Moses. You say you keep the law. Moses will be your judge. He said, if you'd believe Moses, you'd believe me. Moses wrote of me, he said. But here's the fourth thing. Now, go back to Psalm 19. The fourth revelation. The first one is the revelation of creation. That's a mystery. But God reveals something of himself in creation. Secondly, the revelation of conscience. Thirdly, the revelation of God's word. You might say his outward revelation. Here it is, right here. This is God's word. God wrote this book. Now, I know he used human instruments, but God wrote this book, didn't he? And this God's word. Man didn't write it. Put it this way. It's kind of like man was this right here. God was the author. You see what I'm saying? I take this pen and I write something. The pen didn't write it. I did. This pen's just the instrument. Well, that's the way Paul the apostle. And Paul said that. And they recognized that. Look down at verse 7 of Psalm 19. The fourth revelation is the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. You understand? What are we talking about? We're talking about the invincible, irresistible work and calling of the Holy Spirit when He reveals to a sinner who Jesus Christ is and what he accomplished on behalf of sinners. The revelation of the righteousness of God in Christ. That's salvation. Look at Psalm 19:7. This is what the psalmist is talking about. The law of the Lord, that word law there could be better translated word. It's the word of the Lord, is perfect, complete, converting the soul. When does it convert the soul? When the Holy Spirit reveals in the new birth who I am. I'm a sinner without hope, without righteousness, without any ability to save myself. And he reveals that in light of God's holiness, like he did to Isaiah. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God is just. He reveals that if God were to ever give me what I deserve or what I've earned, it would be eternal damnation. And then he reveals Christ, the Lord of glory, who came to this earth, God in human flesh, and obeyed that law in my stead as my surety and my substitute, my sins charged to him. And he went to the cross and drank damnation dry and satisfied the justice of God and brought forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value. Not the righteousness of man, but the righteousness of God, whereby God is just to justify sinners like me. That's the word of that's converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. See, that's the mystery. It makes wise the simple. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. When does the heart rejoice? When it sees Christ. Joy and peace in believing. Joy in the Holy Ghost, righteousness and peace. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. What does the commandment of the Lord do when the Holy Spirit reveals this mystery to the heart of a sinner? He says it's pure, enlightening the eyes. How is it pure? It drives me to Christ, by whose blood I'm washed clean in the sight of God. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? That's respect, regard. It's worship. The fear of the Lord is clean. How is it clean? Because it drives you to Christ. Why are you here this morning? You're here to hear about you're standing in Jesus Christ and what he is and how great he is. Enduring forever, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Whatever God says is true. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. And you can go home with the rest of it. Look back up at Matthew 13 now. Somebody said, well, I believe that if a man walks by whatever light he has, God will accept him. Now listen to me very carefully what I'm going to say. Do you know that's true? Any man who walks by whatever light he has, God will accept him. But let me tell you something. Here's the truth. Nobody by nature walks by the light they have. The light of creation. Let me tell you something. If God doesn't use that light to ultimately drive you to his word and to Jesus Christ as the only hope of salvation and righteousness, you're not walking by the light you have. That's right. The light of conscience. When God, the Holy Spirit, convicts us in the conscience, what does he do? He convinces us of sin. Because we believe not on Christ. Of righteousness, because Christ is our righteousness. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is cast out. Because Christ died and my sins were judged in him. If the light of conscience doesn't ultimately drive you to the word of God for salvation by his grace through Christ, you're not walking by that light. You're going against it. And the same thing with God's word. You read your Bible. People can read their Bible. Now, I'm glad people read the Bible. But you can read this and memorize it from Genesis to Revelation, and if you don't see Christ and the grace of God in salvation through Christ, you're not walking by this light. You understand what I'm saying now? No sinner by nature walks by the light he has. Ultimately, he may be moral, he may be religious, he may be sincere. But until a sinner is brought by the Holy Spirit under the revelation of the mystery of the kingdom of heaven and brought to Christ for all salvation, for all forgiveness, for all righteousness, he's not walking by the light he's given. What do we by nature do with the light of the Word? Well, the Scripture says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. Man by nature, left to himself, will always turn God's revelation in any form, shape, or fashion, either into a point of open rebellion or a point of self-righteousness. And it takes a sovereign, invincible work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to see and hear unto faith. That's what he's saying here. Verse 11, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Christ said it this way, you must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And you may look at the sun, and you may say, well, that's something God created. And that's right. You may in your conscience think, well, I'm going to be the best person I can be, and I'm going to join a church, and I'm going to get baptized, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. You can read the Bible. But until it is given unto you by the Spirit of God to know Christ and Him crucified, you don't know the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, we're going to see that as we go through these parables. You're going to see it in vivid technicolor. And that's what he's talking about. The mysteries of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed in the power of the Holy Spirit. All right.